before we get started here today, I think we need to take a minute and just say a prayer for the people of France. I don't know if you know what's going on. It's been all over the news, but the world is just a crazy place. And when things like this happen, you have to stop back and ask, you know, why? You know, why does this happen? Why do these things get to exist? And the reality is, it's just as much as God is love and he's good, Satan is real and he's evil. And he works in the minds of people that don't believe to perpetrate these wicked things. And so I just want to take a second and ask God to raise up the church there, strengthen and equip them, and then whatever the world leaders are now discussing and what they want to do, that God would guide those discussions, because things like this have a tendency to have a ripple effect across the globe. And so let's pray. Father in heaven, God, we know that we have no control, but I'm so thankful that you are in control. God, you are on the throne, and none of this stuff takes you by surprise. Even though when we're caught off guard and things like this happen and we start to question why does the world have to have such evil in it? Why do people have to cause such pain and suffering? Why do we have to go through some of the struggles that we face, God? We can still look to you and look to the cross and see the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, that one day when we're with you, all of this will be over. All of this will be done away with, and we will know everlasting love, joy, and peace forever and forever and forever, God. And so until that day comes where Jesus returns to make all things new again, God, I pray right now for the people of France, for those that were affected personally by the attacks, the family members of those that died, God, for the country that now feels vulnerable and just threatened, God, for the world leaders that are now coming alongside of those leaders of France to discuss what might possibly be done or potential actions to take. God, I pray that you would guide each and every one of those discussions, God, and that you would have everything be done according to your will. As Jesus led in the Lord's Prayer, God, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, we want to see your name glorified. We want to see your kingdom come. But God, we also want to be a light in the darkness. So raise up the church in that country. Those that maybe have been cold, God, I pray that this event would light them on fire and they begin walking in faith and doing their good works so that men may see your love and experience your grace and come to know Jesus and have their lives transformed. God, I pray for the ones that perpetrated the crime. God, I pray for the people that sent them there to do it. God, I pray for radical change in that culture and in those people. God, I pray for revival. I pray for salvation. God, I pray that you would open the windows of heaven and reveal yourself, God, so that every knee will bow and tongue confess that you are Lord, that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God, I just pray that through this tragedy, great good will come of it. We just trust this in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. 7 seconds. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 7 seconds is all you get to make a first impression. That's crazy. And in the life of a church, 11 seconds is all you get to help someone determine whether or not they're ever going to return back to your church. Think about how small amount of time that is. How very few moments you get to make an impression, a positive impression on someone. That's how fast a perception is created. And perception, it affects each and every one of us. Think about this for a second. Have you ever been misjudged by someone who met you for the first time and they just thought they knew you, but yet they knew nothing about you? I think we've all experienced this, where just because you look a certain way or you carry yourself a certain way, someone will make up an idea about what they think about you or the kind of person that you are. This happens or affects every one of us. You see, perception is created by what you presently see combined with the experiences that you already have or what your experiences have been. So a perception is created when you're in an event or you're in a situation and you have this situation happening combined with what you've already experienced. Perception is solely based on the information that's available to you in the present moment. I work at Mott Community College, and at Mott, I teach a soft skills class training people how to be career ready and prepare themselves to go into the work field. And so we deal a lot with self-awareness and perception, because oftentimes we like to perceive other people, but we don't like to know how other people perceive us. It's kind of a catch-22. We like to judge everyone else, but we don't like to know how we are judged. But this is how perception is created, where we are in a situation, we see an event, and we combine that with what our experiences are, and that is how we create our perception. And your experiences have everything to do with the way you were raised, the values that your parents instilled in you growing up, to personal experiences that you've gone through, or situations that you've gone through where you've had to come out on the other side, and also how you've been educated. Classes you've taken, training you've taken, books that you've read, all of these things help you to develop how you perceive the world. Now, perception affects us in many ways, just in practical ways. We talk in our class about job interviews. When you go to a job interview, you are working against the perception of your potential employer. And so it's your appearance, your demeanor, your hygiene, whether you walk in with lunch still in your teeth, it happens. So your hygiene, your resume, how you answer questions in that interview session, combined with what your interviewer has already previously experienced, that shapes the perception or how they perceive you in that interview. If you think about marriage, right? Conflict happens in marriage, right? Amen, right? It happens from time to time. So in your marriage, it's what you've experienced as past behavior combined with what you're presently seeing in that moment that helps you develop the perception of what's going on in that situation. That's what helps you determine whether it's a conflict or a coincidence, whether it's an issue or a non-issue. Your perception about what's happening in that moment determines how you experience or how you interpret that situation. In the church, if you've grown up in church or you attended a certain church your whole life, the type of church you went to determines your theology or your belief system, the types of spiritual things you're taught. You combine that with what you see happening in other churches, and that helps you determine what you think about or view other churches or how you view them. In our culture, this is what drives racism. You think about the news and what's happening across college campuses across the United States right now, like with Mizzou and others. This is what drives racism. You see the events on TV, and you combine that with your personal experiences, and that helps you to create a perception of what different groups of people are like. Just a couple weeks ago, I went to the hospital to do a visit, and in the lobby, on the screens was one of those common police videos that we're seeing in our culture today. It was the video of that police officer trying to remove a young girl from her classroom, and she resisted, and she ended up being slammed on the floor. And of course, you only get to see from a certain perspective, you only get to see a short little clip, and then you get the commentary from the media to determine, to report on the situation. And I was just listening to how other people were talking about what they were seeing, and different groups of people we're talking about the same video different ways. One person was blaming the student, another was blaming the officer. And this is the way the Gospels were also written. If you think about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four Gospels written about the exact same thing, the life of Christ, and yet all of them seem to have a different perspective on what went down. It's because of their perception. The things that they perceive influence the way they interpret the circumstances that they're in. And this is why the media is so powerful. If you think about our media only shows you what they want you to see, and they only give you the information they want you to have so that you will walk away with the perception they want you to perceive. So if they are sponsoring or supporting a certain presidential candidate, guess what you're going to see about that candidate? Stuff that backs them up or supports them. If there's a certain cause or an issue and they're on a certain side of that cause or issue, you're going to only see what they want you to see and only receive the information they want you to receive so they can manipulate you into having the perception they want you to have. And you have to ask the question, why is perception so important? And we're in Matthew chapter 6 today. And this is our key verse, beginning in verse 22. This is Jesus speaking. This is a continuation of this Sermon on the Mount that we've been studying the last several weeks. In Matthew 6, 22 through 23, Jesus says this. He says, "Your eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is." So if you have a bad eye, now Jesus isn't talking about your actual eyeballs, right? He's not talking about your physical eyes. He's talking about your mind's eye, what lets light or darkness into your soul. He's saying if your eye is bad, you will be filled with darkness. If what you perceive is negative, you will be filled with negativity. I saw an awesome quote this week on Facebook. Facebook's not good for a lot, but it is good for a little. And this quote I saw on Facebook was from a church. The quote is this. It says, "The kingdom in you will become the kingdom around you." The kingdom in you will become the kingdom around you. And if you couple that with what Jesus is talking about perception here, is that our perception determines our reality. The life that we live, how we experience what we experience, and the choices that we make are all driven by the perceptions that we have. This is why perception is so important, because if you are filled with anxiety, you're an anxious person, you walk around with anxiety, your eye is filling you with fear. If you are filled with depression, pessimism, bitterness, a critical spirit, your eye is filling you with negativity. Your worldview is determined by your perception. In verse 23 here in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus essentially is saying, if your perception of your perception is flawed, if what you think is flawed, then the choices you make will also be flawed. If the light that you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness really is. If the light that you think is not really light, then the delusion, the negativity will be deeply rooted. And this is observed in just looking at things that we say we need versus things that we actually need. You know, some will say, "I need a new car," like an off-the-lot new car. You need a new car, a brand new car, or do you need a brand new to me car, right? It's the difference between an off-the-lot or a new to me car. Or in order to spend time with my kids, I got to go buy that brand new game system. I got to have the latest and greatest technology. That's what I need to have quality time with my kids. Or you just need to spend time with your kids. You know, Generation Y, there are a lot of studies that are done on the different generations. You have the baby boomers, the Gen Xers, and now for those that are under the age of 32, you fall under this Generation Y category. And Generation Y, statistically, has a real struggle with work-life balance. They want all the coolest stuff that their parents worked an entire lifetime for and sacrificed for. They want all that cool stuff now. They want the boats. They want the vacation homes. They want the latest and greatest technology. But when it comes to actually working hard to get that stuff, they sacrifice work in order to get their stuff. And they make decisions like going into debt over things that are not necessarily necessary. And so we can see this in an article by MainStreet.com entitled "Why Gen Y is Losing the Debt Battle." It says Generation Y, those between 1981 and 1995, born between those ages, carry less debt than the national average, but it isn't necessarily a good thing. Most of Gen Y's members hold bad debts, like credit card debt and other loan products that don't build assets. No one can conclusively answer why. Maybe it's the job market, or maybe it's impulse buying in a digitized, consumer-driven society are to blame. Whatever it is, experts are wary those debt woes aren't going to get better anytime soon. While more than 60% of Gen X's debt is good debt, such as student loans and mortgages, Generation Y is heading in a different path. 48.4% of Generation Y's debt comes from non-asset building loans, or bad debt, according to a recent study of over 20,000 users by the financial reward site, SaveUp.com. Results found that Generation Yers had an average total debt load of $28,930, including $4,113 in credit cards, $7,358 in lines of credit, and $12,410 in car loans on average. That is a snapshot of the young people in our nation. It's a battle between what they perceive they need and what they actually need. And because there's this false perception about what we want versus what we actually need, many of our younger generation are destroying the potential of what could be later in life because of poor choices on how they manage their money. And it all has to do with their perception of what they want versus what they need. And because their eye is bad, it's motivating them to make bad decisions. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, he says, "What sorrow for those who say that evil is good and good is evil, that dark is light and light is dark, that bitter is sweet and sweet is bitter." See, you can only say evil is good and good is evil if you have a bad eye, if your perception is flawed. And here Isaiah is saying, what sorrow? What sorrow awaits? What heartache and what hardship is in store for a person with that kind of perception? Jesus, in speaking to us, we talked about last week, storing up treasures in heaven. Jesus says not to store treasures here on earth, but we need to be making heavenly investments. We need to not concern ourselves with acquiring all this stuff, but we need to be pouring ourselves into people. But in order to do that, we have to have a heavenly perception. We have to have the right kind of focus in our lives. But the thing working against us is that every one of us, from the moment we were born struggling to survive. A baby has to rely on the provision of their mother. Children need the wisdom, guidance, provision, and protection and basic needs provided to them by their parents, like food, clothing, shelter, transportation, and even education. Adults need to secure a job in order to have their basic necessities, but also because we love our families, we want to provide more than just the basic necessities, to provide and bless them with things that they don't necessarily need because we love them. So since day one, our perception is earthly. How can I acquire what I need to survive? We only focus on ourselves, what we need to do to make it each and every day and to make our lives a little easier, because no one in this room wants to struggle every day. We want to get to the place where we have gotten security, where we've gotten comfortable, and we can rest easy with our everyday lives. And Jesus, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, he says this. He says, "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate the one and love the other. You'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." So there is no both and. There is no both and. You cannot be devoted to God and also be devoted to acquiring resources. We'll put everything into acquiring more resources, or we'll put everything into honoring God. There's a great division in our spirit. Verse 25, he continues and he says, "This is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life?" Here Jesus is saying he understands that we are born with this earthly mindset, this earthly perception that drives us to be chasing after these resources and this comfort and this security. But he pulls back the veil and he says, "Guys, listen, you are part of a much bigger story. You have a greater purpose. There is something you are a part of that is greater than what you see and what you experience. Life is more about more than the basic necessities of life." And last week, as we identified that we are God's special treasure, we are his heavenly treasury, if he was willing to give his own life for us on the cross, will he not be faithful in providing our basic necessities of life as his own special treasure? Of course. Of course, if he was willing to give everything for us on the cross, he will also be willing to take care of us. We know this, and yet we still worry about what we need. Why? It's because we want more than we need. So much so that we feel like we need what we want because of sin. We're all born with this sinful nature, this earthly desire, this earthly drive. We are all born with these bad eyes. We are born with a flawed perception. That's why the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, to help make us a new creation, to help us have a good eye. See, we have this earthly perception that drives us to store earthly treasure and to worship the money we struggle so hard to secure. The very same money we have such a hard time using to make heavenly investments. Jesus in Matthew 6:28, he says, "And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all of his glory was not dressed as beautiful as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for the wildflowers that they are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith?" If you think about Solomon, Solomon was a king in the Old Testament. He was David's son, the David and Goliath guy. He was David's son, and God blessed him with the most wisdom anyone could imagine. Kings and nations would travel far and wide just to hear the wisdom of Solomon. He had more riches than you could probably calculate. He made a temple out of ivory and gold. He had so much stuff. He had so many women you probably couldn't even imagine. I mean, there's like 1,000 ladies dedicated for him and his house, more than Hugh Hefner could ever shake a stick at. He had more horses than his army could ride. He had everything and anything you could lust after or hope for in this life. And we would look at Solomon today if he was alive and we would say, "That's arriving. That's what I would want. I would want all of that wealth, all of that fame, all of that notoriety. I would want to dress like that." He had the best clothes that money could buy and the best that man could create. He had everything and anything you would ever want or desire. Yet Jesus says the lily of the field, a simple flower, had greater glory. This is the difference between artificial glory and intrinsic glory. Solomon chased after artificial glory because he had an earthly perception. So he set his sights on glorifying his exterior to cover his interior. Yet the lily's glory came from the interior and revealed itself on the exterior. Solomon had it all. He had everything. But he was so very broken inside. He wrote the book Ecclesiastes, and he kind of sums up his whole life, all of the experiences, all the things that he was able to do, acquire, and experience. And he writes a simple phrase. He says, "All of it was meaningless. Everything I had, everything I did was pointless." And when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you can see or hear the heart of a man who was steeped in depression because his earthly perception left him broken and empty because he tried so hard to be something other than what God desired or wanted him to be. And the reason he lived for vanity, he lived for this meaninglessness, is the same reason we do, because we have earthly perception. And what he believed was going to bring him happiness didn't bring him anything but a broken heart because he could never catch what he was chasing. And Jesus here in Matthew chapter 6, he says, if what you think is light is really darkness, how deep that darkness is, how rooted it gets into your life. And when darkness is that deep, your heart and your life will remain outside of the will of God because you will call evil good and good evil and be filled with brokenness and emptiness, never catching what you're chasing. The core concept of this message today is simply this. It's that if what you perceive that you desire is not what God desires for you, you will always walk a broken-hearted path. If what you perceive that you desire is not what God desires for you, then you will always walk a broken-hearted path. If your light is really darkness, then so will be your standards. If your light is really darkness, so will be your standards and your choices. And we see this in the world. We see those who are addicted to drugs. Drug abuse leads to brokenness. Sex outside of God's design for marriage leads to brokenness, and this includes porn and things that aren't physical. It creates a brokenness, an emptiness in your mind, and a dissatisfaction with what God actually designed. And it's not just brokenness in the adults, but in the children, because children often repeat the brokenness of the parents. They repeat the behaviors that get passed down from the parents, and they get to live the same mistakes that their parents lived. Infidelity in relationships lead to brokenness. Divorce leads to brokenness. Abortion leads to brokenness. A relentless pursuit of earthly possessions and stuff leads to brokenness. Choosing a career pathway because it's safe rather than what God is calling you to do leads to brokenness. And because we will be like Solomon with the artificial glory that man thinks is great, but covering the intrinsic glory we have just by being who God made us to be, we will walk that broken-hearted path. And in our culture and in our day, we spend so much energy just trying to justify our choices, defending the perception that we have instead of seeking what God's will is for our lives so we can see our lives the way God sees it, with a heavenly perception. If what you want is not what God wants for you, you will live a broken-hearted life. The kingdom in you will become the kingdom around you because darkness leads to greater darkness. Verse 31, Jesus says this. He says, so don't worry about these things. Change your perception. He says, what you will eat, what you'll drink, what you'll wear, these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. John, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, he says, those who love the world, who passionately pursue what the world has to offer, they don't love God. Jesus said here in Matthew 6, you will only serve one master, God, or money. You see, if you are his child, if you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, his spirit lives within you, then you know you'll be taken care of. You know that God is going to supply your needs. And if you worry about having enough resources, a pastor once said that you are assuming responsibility for what God never intended for you to have. If you are constantly worrying about God meeting your needs or having your needs met, you're assuming responsibility that God never intended for you to have, and you're revealing where your heart is and what your perception is. Jesus said, change your perception. Verse 33, he tells us what we need to focus on. He says, seek the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? That's the ecclesia. That's the assembly that Jesus died to build. That's the people of God. That's the heavenly treasury. He's saying, change your focus from having an earthly perception to seeking the kingdom of God, to seeking the people who are far from him, who need to be added to the heavenly treasury. And then he goes on, he says, and seek the kingdom of God above all else. Above all else. Let treasure in heaven be what dominates your thoughts, your plans, and your behaviors. Let what God has called you to be what drives your everyday life. So seek the kingdom of God above all else, and then what? And then live righteously. Want what God wants for you, and do what God wants you to do. To live righteously. Want what God wants and do what God wants for you to do. And then what's Jesus say? Then he will give you everything you need. God will take care of you. God has promised to give you what you need if you fulfill his criteria. Seek the kingdom first, above all else. Invest yourself in people and live righteously. Live according to God's will for your life. Live your life the way God wants you to live and focus on what God wants you to focus on and behave how he wants you to behave, and you will have everything you need. And because God is a good daddy, because he loves you more than you can imagine, he'll even give you some things that you want. You'll have things in abundance more than what you actually need. And you might be thinking today, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I never seem to have enough. I have felt like that. My wife and I feel like we've gone paycheck to paycheck our whole marriage. It'll be 12 years this January. Sometimes you just feel like you never have enough. But some questions you have to ask yourself when you feel these feelings, you have this perception, is what standards are you measuring enough by? Because if everyone in here would measure their standards by the poor in Ethiopia, we have more than enough. We have way more than enough. That's why we're doing Operation Christmas Child, to sending gifts, Christmas gifts around the world to people that don't get to experience the luxury of living in America and having the abundance. So if you feel like you never have enough, what standard are you measuring that by? Are you living according to your means so you can stay focused on living a life for the kingdom? Or are you focused on getting what you want and you spend all your resources trying to find happiness in material things? You know, you might be like, well, I want to be a good dad, and if I don't work overtime, I can't afford the car I just bought for the family. Well, maybe you need to drive the car God wants you to drive so you can be who God called you to be. Well, if both the spouses in our house don't work, we can't afford our house. Yeah, I know my wife should probably stay home and help raise the kids, but I need her to work to help shoulder this burden. Well, maybe you need to live in the house God wants you to live in so you can design your family the way he wants you to design your family. Well, if I tithe, then I'm generous in my giving. I can't support my smartphone bill and my 1,000-channel plus cable bill that I need every month. Well, you need to change your perception and live with less so that you can live how God called you to live and be who God made you to be. You see, and it's not about controlling your life. It's not about ruining your fun or ruining what, you know, you desire to do in your life. It's about freeing your life to be able to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's to encourage you to live righteously so that through you, with you, and in you, God can receive glory when lives are changed through your life. And you may be thinking, well, I'm a Christian, but I never seem to get what I want. Well, is what you want what God wants for you? Is what you want what God wants for you? You see, when your mindset is what you want to do is obey God and show God's love because you're a Christian, but what you need is a newer, flashier wardrobe, a new car, a nicer house, to live free of biblical standards because that stuff just bogs you down, your life will reflect your needs. And so will your heavenly investment, because your needs will be your priority and God will leave those needs up for you to provide for. But when you make the switch from an earthly perception to a heavenly perception, when this is what I need becomes this is what I want, and that's what I want becomes that's what I need, you then realize that what you wanted maybe isn't so important, or not what you wanted after all. And the focus of your life will change direction, and so will the decisions that you make, and it will reflect in your heavenly storehouse. And God himself said, when you seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, then he will take responsibility to providing for your needs. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Rome. He says, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." Another translation says, "To be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Why is your mind so important? Well, your mind determines your perception. Your perception determines your priorities, and your priorities determine your behavior. Your mind determines your perception determines your priorities, and your priorities determine your behavior. And what Jesus is communicating to us here in Matthew chapter 6, he's saying to change your mind from an earthly perception to a heavenly perception. And we could ask, why is that? It's because if you change your perception, you will change your life. If you change your perception, you will change your life, and other people's lives will change because your life has changed. We have to understand today that our potential is only limited by his purposes. Your potential is only limited by God's purpose for your life, and he has revealed to us that we are a part of a greater story. There is a great purpose for your life. It's greater than trying to keep up with the Kardashians. It's greater than trying to maintain status quo, to look cool, and to be accepted. And your purpose doesn't end with your last breath. Your purpose as a child of God is to be destined to reflect his glory throughout the ages. And we can begin reflecting that glory today if we stop trying to cover the intrinsic glory we have as being his children with artificial glory that comes from the world. If we change from an earthly perception to a heavenly perception and just be who God made us to be. When we look at the world through a heavenly lens, we will see what's really important. We will see what's at stake and what really matters to God. And who matters to God, church? Who matters? People. You matter, and I matter. And if we are living for the kingdom, if we're seeking the kingdom of God and living righteously, we won't have to worry about tomorrow. Why? Because we will see God provide for today. And we can walk in bold faith, confident that he will supply our every need as we engage people where they are and lead them to becoming fully developed followers of Jesus Christ. And this is what it means to live a vertical life. And this is why we called our church, we branded our church Vertical Life Church, because we want to live every day with a heavenly perception, with a heavenly mindset, so that God can do wonders in and through us. Let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes in this moment. Let's just be real with ourselves today. In this consumeristic, self-satisfying, and self-saturated society, ask yourself today, what is my perception? How have I been viewing my life? And what do my choices reveal about which God I'm serving? The God of heaven or my resources? Has your light really been darkness, leading you to make choices and decisions that just keep leaving you broken and empty? If that's you here today, I want to pray for you. I want to pray that the Holy Spirit of God would breathe on you and bring out within you a heavenly perception. If that's you here today, I'm going to ask you to just raise your hand. I'm not going to call you out or embarrass you, but I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand and say, Joey, that's me. And by raising your hand, what you're saying is that I've had an earthly perception. Today I confess that I want God to heal my eyes so I can see my purpose and begin living a life that honors God. Thank you. Thank you. Joey, today I want my relationships to honor God. I want my career to honor God. I want my choices to honor God. Father, I just pray for those in the church today. God, in this culture and in this society, it's so hard to stay focused on heavenly things. It's so easy to get wrapped up in things that at the end of the day are actually meaningless. And I just pray for those right now that raise their hand, God, that you would breathe on them now, Holy Spirit. That you just be unleashed into them right now, God, that you would begin renewing their mind. Draw to their attention places in their lives they haven't surrendered to you, places they haven't been seeking the kingdom, places in their life they haven't been living righteously, God. And I pray through the blood of Jesus Christ and his name that you would begin that transformation process now. God, you'd open their eyes to the greater story, to the bigger life. God, that worry would be done with and trust and faith would fill their hearts right now. God, I pray for those with specific needs in here. God, they're facing situations and challenges that there's just more questions than there are answers. God, I pray for a peace and a calm over them now in the name of Jesus, God, and that you would direct their heart and their eye to heaven. They would understand and know today you've got it, that they're in your hand, and there's nothing that can separate them from your love, and that you will be faithful in their life to provide for their needs. God, I pray as a church that we would stay focused on the kingdom. God, that we'd be seeking after those who are far from you, that this wouldn't become about us or about what we like and don't like, God, but it'd be all about people, those that matter to you. We would stay people focused, that we would stay people driven. And God, we'd be a church that brings you great glory. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.